I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6, looking at verses 8 through 18. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 18. This is during the ministry of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Once when the king of Syria, now Syria was an enemy of Israel, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall my camp be." But the man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, he was saying, "Who's the mole? Who keeps telling the king of Israel where I'm going to be?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, there's no mole here. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Somehow he's got your bedroom bugged." And he said, the king said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." And it was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city where Elisha was staying. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he, Elisha, said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open this servant's eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Assyrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Let me tell you, folks, if you are ever overwhelmed by anything, remember, God is with you. Amen? God is with you. And so take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the focus of our study here this morning. The book of Jude impresses upon the reality of a spiritual battle. You, my friend, are in a spiritual battle. When Greg said he was going into the military, I thought back to when my son said, "Dad, I want to join the Marines." And he was asking if I would sign for him. He hadn't quite turned 18 yet. And as we sat there, I said, "Well," I said, that's a noble cause. It's a noble thing." And I said, "Son, I'm not concerned about your soul, because I believe that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And if anything would happen, I know that you would be with the Lord. But I am concerned about your heart. Because you're going to see things, you're going to experience things that I've never seen or I've never experienced." And my point there is, there's a spiritual battle going on. Yeah, the physical battle. Yeah, we fight against, we have the struggles of the physical struggles and so on. But in the midst of all the physical struggles, as we see wars and rumors of wars and all of that, there's a spiritual battle going on. You, my friend, are in a spiritual battle. You must fight the good fight. And that fight is a fight of faith. But remember, God is with you. Look at Jude, verse 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 1, Jude, a servant, literally a slave of Jesus Christ, brother of James. He was a half-brother of Jesus. So that made Jude a half-brother of Jesus as well. And he writes, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Security there. Verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In the middle of the ensuing fight for truth, God desires that His mercy, His peace, and His love be multiplied to you in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the fight, in the midst of the difficulties. Jude goes on to say, verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, you are in a spiritual battle. The challenge here is to contend for the faith. It's a battle between good and evil, righteousness and ungodliness. It is real. And the word contend here has the idea of agonizing continuously with great vigor. Agonizing continually with great vigor. Putting your heart into it. It's a spiritual battle. It's not merely flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spirit of darkness in this evil age. So we need to agonize continuously and vigorously to overcome. Verse 3, again, contend for the faith. And throughout the book, Jude contrasts two groups of people. First of all, you. That's a reference to believers. Verse 1, those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This is the issue of salvation, where you have recognized that you are a sinner, you are lost, and you therefore need a Savior, and you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to provide that salvation that only He could give. And as you repent from your sin, you're turning to God in salvation through Jesus, asking Him to save you, to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, to be your commander. And that's salvation. And so we have a reference here to believers. And believers are the ones who are called to contend for the faith. But in contrast, the second group is false teachers. Or he refers to them as certain people who have crept in. And this is only used once in the New Testament, and that's right here. Those who have crept in. And the appeal of the book of Jude is for true believers to contend for the faith because false teachers have crept into the church. It's not that they're out there. The point of the matter is that the false teachers have crept sneakily into the church. We talked about that a lot last week. This is part two of this two-part series. Last week, false teachers crept into the church. And we here at FBC are committed to preaching and teaching sound doctrine. I hope that you are thankful for the sound doctrine that we preach and teach here at FBC. And don't take that for granted, because there are all kinds of false doctrines out there. Whether it's you see it through the internet, with the blogs, through television. I had someone just talk to me this week. Hey, I saw this on TV. And, man, it just sounded really different. But it sounded really convincing, too. It's like, and they were like, what is that all about? And I said, oh, I know exactly what that is. And I had opportunity to say, hey, here's what's going on there. It's false teaching. It's false doctrine. Beware. And so all doctrine needs to be evaluated against a clear exposition of God's Word. So the question is then, how do you guard against false doctrines creeping into the church? So Jude cautions you. He cautions the church to guard against, to fight against such doctrine from creeping into your life as well as the life of the church. You are the first line of defense because you're the one that's out there listening, watching, reading. And as pastor, that's why this message is so important. How do we stand against that? Through what filter do we filter all of the false doctrines, all the teaching that is out there? How do we make those determinations? Last week's message, I hope, helped you. And then as we come together as a church, how do we guard against that? So last week we discussed, focused upon features of false teachers, because knowing your enemy's lies helps you guard the truth. Satan's a deceiver. He is the father of lies. So often, falsehood has a spattering of truth to it, or it sounds reasonable. He masquerades as an angel of light. It looks good, sounds reasonable, but Satan is a father of lies. Knowing your enemy's lies helps you guard the truth. So beware, I caution you to beware of what you hear, what you read out there. So today, I want to point out how Jude helps you fight for the faith. How does Jude help you fight for your faith? This is God's guidance to guard your faith here this morning. Here's a take-home thought. And that is, here's how you guard against false doctrines. How do you guard your faith? Growing in your faith guards your faith. Growing in your faith guards your faith. If you want to stand strong against the enemy, you need to be committed to growing in your faith. In fact, I thought about making the take-home thought, if you coast, you're toast. If you think, I can just kind of let up and let go and just kind of coast. If you coast, you're toast. Growing in your faith guards your faith. If you're not growing spiritually, you are vulnerable to the enemy and you are setting yourself up for spiritual ruin. Mark it down. You can't just hope that it happens, the spiritual growth happens. You need to take responsibility for your spiritual growth. And Jude helps us with this. Jude contrasts the false teachers, these certain people, he calls them, of verse 4. And he spends the bulk of his letter discussing false teachers. Their description, their doctrine, we talked about their doctrine being deceptive, and their demise. And he contrasts them with you, referring to true believers. And in verse 20, he insists, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith." There you have, growing in your faith, guard your faith. And he provides you and me, believers, with some direction regarding how to grow in your faith so as to guard your faith. So follow as I read, beginning with verse 20. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." So this morning, as we look at this text, let's dig into the text and see if we can find and learn how to grow in our faith in order to guard our faith. So here are some ways to grow in your faith so as to guard your faith. Here's the first one, and that is have an obedient heart. Have an obedient heart. The directives to believers in Jude are in the imperative. In other words, these aren't mere suggestions, okay? These are things that we obey. They're commands to obey. And the very phrase in verse 20, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith," is an imperative. It is a command followed by other imperatives. But the directive is to you. You must take responsibility to obey the Lord and build yourself up in your faith. Now, build yourself up has the idea of building upon something that already exists. It's building upon a foundation. And in this passage, it speaks to building upon the content of your faith that already exists. In other words, Jesus Christ and His salvation, that's your foundation. And you build upon that spiritual truth. Faith in the Lord Jesus, knowing that you've trusted Christ. Let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're not certain of salvation through Jesus Christ, you can't build yet. If you don't know Christ, you can't build. You don't have the foundation. You can't grow spiritually until you are born again spiritually. And if you're not sure of that, we want you to be sure. God wants you to be sure. And the appeal is to come to Jesus today. And we want to help you with that. Now, many of you have already done that. And the encouragement here is now is to build upon that faith, your most holy faith. That's what you treasure. And so, in building upon that faith, you not only have salvation, but you then begin to develop the spiritual disciplines in your life, like reading and studying your Bible, prayer, fellowship with the church body, serving faithfully, making disciples, all of which must grow. You must grow in all areas of spiritual discipline. You can't neglect any area. You contend vigorously, giving continual attention to these things in order to guard against the false doctrines that are out there. So the question is, in what area do you need to grow? And as your pastor, it's my responsibility to whet your appetite, but it's your responsibility with God's help to grow. You must choose to get into God's Word. You must choose at some time during the week, during the day, to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to listen to God's Word, to memorize God's Word, to meditate upon God's Word, to apply God's Word to your life. You can't, if you're not doing that faithfully, you're coasting. Don't do that. But grow, giving attention to your time with God in His Word. And again, the rest of the text we're going to look at here today will help you do that. But it's essential for me to encourage you to start building by getting into the Word of God and then putting it into practice, living it out. It's not just like, I got to just read the Bible and I'm going to grow. No, I have to read the Bible and put it into practice. Live it out as I build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of the text will help you. But it is essential for me to encourage you to start building as a student of the Word of God and to put it into practice. Turn to Acts 17:11. All right? And in Acts 17, we have this testimony here of Paul, who was teaching to people. And he came to a group of people called Bereans. And it says, these Jews, or these Bereans, Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What? What's going on here? Here you had the Apostle Paul teaching them truths from the Word of God, and they had the audacity to say, "No, wait a minute. Paul, I hear what you're saying, but we want to check this out." And what scriptures were they going to check out Paul's teaching? The Old Testament. They were going back to the Old Testament, and they were saying, "Okay, let's see. Okay, wow, look at that, man." And they were determining whether Paul was teaching truth or not. That's what you do as you hear from me. You take that which you hear from here and say, "Hey, does it ring true with the rest of all that Scripture teaches?" That's what you do with any teaching that you hear out there. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And here's Paul writing, all right? Paul is writing, and he says, Romans 15, 4, "For whatever was written in former days," what is he talking about? The Old Testament. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. He's saying, hey, the Old Testament has value. Hey, there's a preacher out there right now. He's a very popular preacher right now. And if I said his name, you would know who it is. And he is out there saying, you know what? The Old Testament is, we just kind of got to leave it go. We kind of, it's got to be way in the background. I'm like, wait a minute. That doesn't ring true with what Paul is saying right here. Romans 15:4. These things were written to teach us so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hey, were you tracking with me when we were reading about Elijah and 1 Kings there? I mean, think about that. Or was it 2 Kings? All right. And wow, that really helps me understand that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, right? I mean, we can learn from that. And there's an actual incident in the Old Testament that teaches you and me that, you know what? We have God. God has our back. God has your back. So as you study the Scriptures, I want to encourage you to remember sound biblical, I'm going to use a big word here, hermeneutics. All right? That's the science of interpretation. All right? Sound principles of Bible study. All right? And so here's what we have on the sound principles of studying the Bible. You jot these down, they will help you. First of all, I believe and teach and we believe here at FBC a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. In other words, you can't just read the Bible and make it say what you want to. That's what happens with false teaching. You know, they twist and, oh, this is saying, and someone put it this way. It was really helpful to me. If the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Isn't that good? If the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Don't make it say something that it doesn't say. What do words mean? God spoke to you in words that mean something. Don't make it say something else. But we also understand it in its historical context. Understanding Elijah and the history of Israel and Syria, and Syria was an enemy and so on, that's helpful to understand the context of what was going on in that passage. So we interpret it in accordance with its historical context. But we also understand it grammatically. In other words, Jesus says, excuse me, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Okay, Pastor Dale said, we believe in a literal interpretation, so where's the axe? We probably would empty the church today, right? So what is he saying? Well, we understand it in its grammatical sense, and that is Jesus was using in grammar a hyperbole, which is a gross exaggeration so as to make a point clear. And what he was saying there is if you have difficulty with a certain sin, if you are struggling with a certain sin, make it very difficult to sin or sin again. Don't keep putting it up with that sin. So we understand it in its grammatical sense, but also its contextual sense, understanding the context of the passage, which leads to the last statement there that says that all of these four things here need to be understood in light of the unity principle. In other words, no one verse can be taken out of context. It must bear the weight of all that the rest of the Scripture says about that particular topic or subject. And that, so often that's what happens with false teaching, is they'll take a verse out of context and develop a whole doctrine out of that and not understand all that the rest of the Scripture teaches about that. So those are just, as I encourage you to get into the Word, to be obedient, to commit yourself to have an obedient heart as it comes to the Word of God. So here's another way in which to grow in light of this matter of obedience is to pray spiritual prayers. Again, verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How? Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's another imperative. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that my prayers can tend to devolve into a spiritual wish list. Oh, God, I pray that this will happen or that will happen, that this person will get healed, that you will give me $100 or, you know, whatever I think I might need. And it becomes a spiritual wish list if I'm not careful. But this directive here to pray in the Holy Spirit gives indication to pray. Here it is. Here's the clarification here. To pray in light of spiritual matters. To pray spiritual truths. That's what the Holy Spirit is concerned about. Just pray, to pray about spiritual things. Now, this is not indicating that you need that you need some kind of prayer zone or to get into some kind of prayer trance in order to pray effectively or some kind of special prayer language where the Holy Spirit takes over. There's no indication of that here. And there are some who teach false doctrine who say that's what this is talking about. You just got to kind of just work yourself up into this. Praying in the Holy Spirit is to do that kind of thing. And I'm saying, no. Simply saying, pray spiritual prayers. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray through your prayer list. That's not what I'm saying either. That's not what this text is saying. What it does mean is to pray through your prayer list, being concerned about the same things that the Holy Spirit is concerned about, and that would be spiritual things. I hope that's helpful. But the point here is you don't merely pray for Aunt Myrtle's big toe. God heal Aunt Myrtle's big toe or whatever Aunt Myrtle may be going through. But pray for God's grace to be upon her. That she would be trusting God through her recovery. That she would be patient and she would shine as a light through her illness or through her injury, whatever it may be. You're praying spiritual things on behalf of Aunt Myrtle. Or if you would be praying for a marriage, you would pray, God, not just restore the marriage, but God, I pray that that husband would lead and love as Christ does the church. That he would guard against the wiles of the devil and that the wife would humbly submit to her husband and follow him graciously. We could go on. But apply this principle then to the matter of standing against false teachers. How do you pray about that regarding the church? It would mean praying for protection from the infiltration of falsehood. It wouldn't just say, and I've heard this too, God, I pray for our church. Well, that's a great thing, but what are you praying? You know, God, pray that you would help guard the church against the infiltration of falsehood. That there would be spiritual knowledge in our congregation, spiritual wisdom, spiritual discernment in light of and understanding and applying biblical truth to our lives as well as our actions and behavior. That there would be righteousness and faith. And that you would shine as a light in the darkness, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. You see? The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are great truths to pray for those for whom you are praying. You're praying for a friend, and whatever their situation is, and you say, and I pray, God, that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in their life. And just go through the fruit and just pray. Maybe there's one in particular. Oh, man, Lord, I just pray that they would grow in self-control. Or pray that you personally would grow in peace and love. See, you're praying about the things of life in a spiritual way. That's praying in the Spirit. That's an area in which I need to grow. But here's another way to grow. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Be faithful in love. Be faithful in love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The directive is for you to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, keep yourselves has the idea of to guard so as to prevent loss, to keep your eye on something so that you don't lose it or suffer any kind of loss. It would be like if you're going on vacation and you talk to your neighbor and say, hey, would you mind keeping an eye on the house? And the point there is, don't drive by each day and go, oh, that looks good. But maybe you even hand them a key and you say, hey, if there's anything suspicious, I mean, you know, if you see somebody crawling in the side window, you know, call the cops for us, you know. And a couple times this week, if you wouldn't mind, just go on in and just, you know, water the house plants and make sure that there are no water pipes have burst. They're keeping it, so they're keeping an eye on it so as to not suffer loss. That's the thought here in this matter of keep yourselves in the love of God so that you don't lose it. You apply that again to a marriage relationship or any other kind of relationship. You're going to guard it so as to prevent loss. You're going to give attention to that relationship so that you don't suffer loss, so that it doesn't get away from you, not allowing the enemy to creep in. Now do that in your relationship with God. You are giving attention to it, not just a drive-by on Sunday mornings, but you're doing that so as to give attention to the love of God regularly, faithfully, daily, keeping yourself in the love of God. Remember that God's love is that which drew you to your salvation. We love because He first loved us. Why do we love others? It's because of the love of God. I don't deserve that love, and maybe I don't think that person over there deserves my love, but you know what? I love them because God loved me, and I didn't deserve His love. In fact, He demonstrated His love toward me in that while I was a filthy, rotten, stinking sinner, He sent Christ to die for me. And even though that person may not deserve my love, or maybe they've hurt you or whatever, you still choose to love them with the love of God. And showing forth your love toward God by doing so and showing your love to others in your life daily keeps you in His love. True biblical love is living out the fruit of the Spirit. I think of that. When I think of the fruit of the Spirit, it starts with love. And that's kind of the umbrella of all the fruit of the Spirit. Love is manifest through joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And so you are thinking about how can I display God's love by being joyful in the midst of my difficulty or challenge. That I can have peace. That I can be patient with others, that I can show self-control. Those are ways in which you can grow so that you are growing in the love of God. And it's interesting that the instruction to contend for the faith is not couched in harsh, unloving terminology. When Jude says, okay, contend for the faith, when God gives us this direction, he doesn't say, all right, put the gloves on, let's go. You know, here we go, come on. And it's not harsh terminology here. It's couched in, keep yourselves in the love of God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 21, but the context there, I love verse 18, it says, if it is possible, it's in the context of struggles, interpersonal struggles. And verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. You do what you know God expects you to do in relationship to others. And sometimes there are people who just don't allow you to do that, but you keep doing what you know God expects you to do and asks of you to do. And then you trust God. You can study the rest of the passages. You can trust God then to take care of the situation, because He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not your place to exact judgment on the other person. But what do you do? Verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Not harsh contention. Put up your dukes. We're going to have this out. You know, I'm going to win this argument. Do or die. And you're going to believe the truth whether you want to or not. No. And so this brings us to another directive here, and that is be patient in mercy, verses 21 and 22. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. You have experienced mercy. I came across this definition this week, and that is mercy is active compassion. You have experienced the active compassion of God through your salvation, which will be fully realized when you are in His presence. Now, there are those around you, there are those who have not experienced the mercy of God. Therefore, have mercy on those who doubt. Have compassion on those who doubt. You were once a doubter. So be patient with those who haven't yet responded to the mercy of God. You don't have to exact judgment on the doubter, but be patient and show forth Christ to the doubter. And maybe he or she will respond to the exercise of your mercy toward them. Don't exact revenge. Don't retaliate. You don't have to win the argument. In fact, you cannot argue someone into the kingdom of God. You don't have, that's not up to you. That's up to God. But you can be, as this text says, be patient in mercy with those around you. How do you contend? Be patient in mercy. So here's another way in which to grow, and that is to make disciples with urgency. We need to be out there, man. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be keeping our eyes open to the opportunities. It says, save, verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The point seems to be here that there are many people along their journey toward Christ. And some need to be snatched out of the very fire of hell. In other words, that you need to minister true salvation to the person who is either dying or is heading for destruction. Snatch them out of the fire of hell. Tell them about Christ and what He can do for them. Others need to be boldly confronted due to their sinful lifestyle. It says they're showing mercy with fear. The word showing in the English doesn't do us justice. It literally means seizing by pulling. Showing mercy with fear. Seized by pulling. Loving compassion. With fear, another indication of urgency. I don't want them to go that way. I don't want them to suffer eternally apart, separated from God. Hating their fleshly way of living, but not allowing that to deter you from ministering the truth of the gospel to them. Encouragement here is to catch the reality of eternal judgment. You and I are going to stand before God. That's unto eternal life as believers. But the unbeliever is going to stand before God and face judgment for facing an eternal death, separated from God. We need to be all about this matter of making disciples. And again, are you actively making disciples, looking for opportunities to minister to others? This guards against false doctrine from keeping in. We perpetuate that. We get with other people. We share Christ. We talk about our relationship with God. We encourage one another in the body. We get alongside. I've heard there are men and women in our church. We go out for breakfast and we study the Word. Man, getting with one another, being discipled by one another. Here's a final word from Jude on how to grow, and that is humbly depend upon the Lord. Humbly depend upon the Lord, verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And the point here being, though you walk in obedience, listen, It is God who enables your obedience and protects you from falling into sin. This phrase literally means that He isolates you so as to guard you. It's like you have this spiritual force field around you. Just... In His spirit. Isn't that what Elijah had? You know, Elijah, as I read that passage, think about that passage in Kings about Elisha. You know, I could see his servant come in. Elijah! Elijah! Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness! Oh, and Elijah's like, what's going on? You know, there's an army all around us. And Elijah says, let me get my coffee here just a second. I'm going to wake up, you know. And he gets his coffee and goes walking out and he goes, yeah, what's the big deal, you know? And he's like, the army's going to come against us. What are we going to do? And he says, okay, all right, just a second. Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes so he can see what's really going on. And he's like, you know, just, it's like this spiritual force field all around him. It's like, man, this is great. And Elijah's like, I knew it, you know. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he is able to present you blameless, unblemished, without fault. There's a song that says, the cross has made you flawless. Isn't that awesome? And that provides great joy. He is greater. He is greater because He is God. He is worthy of all praise. Look at verse 25. He is the only God. He is our Savior. He deserves all praise, glory, majesty, dominion, authority, because He always was and always will be. Amen? Amen. Now here's a question. And that is, as you look at this text, as you have gone through this message here this morning, in what way or what ways do you need to grow in your faith? In what way or what ways do you need to grow in your faith? God has given you guidance to guard your faith right here this morning. He's like, here it is. And I'm here to help you. I'm here to keep you from stumbling. I'm here to keep you from falling. I'm here to help you grow. Now, I'm not going to call your attention to this every Sunday. But we started something new here, and you turn your notes over and you can look at the back, and it says going deeper. And we're going to be taking a look at some things maybe that we just touched on, or we just, because of the purpose of the study, didn't get into. But here this morning I chose out of this text, and these are things to encourage you to get into the Scriptures as you go from here to study something that might help you and encourage you. Note all the ways that Jude points out that God provides for your security as a believer. And that, so, man, you can go through Jude, and I kind of teased you a little bit. I said, there's something about security. There's a couple things, and they're really good, and you can study those and hopefully be encouraged by those. But then, look, what other passages teach the security of the believer? And look at some other passages that teach security. And then think about how God's security helps you fight for your faith as you grow in your faith. So again, just a suggestion as to help you as you go from here today, and other suggestions in the weeks ahead. Again, I might not always mention that or call your attention to it, but this morning I just want you to know what's going on there. But the question here in closing, in what way or what ways do you need to grow in your faith? Let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, nobody here has arrived. We all need your grace. And yet, Father, you have given us some clear instruction on how to do that. And how to draw closer to you and how to be strengthened so as to guard against false doctrines that have crept into the church, maybe into our own lives. Help us to stand strong with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like everybody to fill out a connection card And on that card, just think through what way or what ways do you need to grow in your relationship with God? There may be someone out there you don't know Christ, or you're not sure of Christ, or you've strayed so far from Christ that you're just not sure if it's real. We want you to be certain of your salvation through Jesus Christ. We want to help you with that. You can even jot on the card, I have questions about security, or I have questions about my relationship with God. I need to get saved. If it's personal and private, check for pastors only. We'll get with you. We're going to give you an opportunity when Jeremy says to stand and sing. You're welcome to come forward. We'll have someone pray with you, or after the service, I'll talk with you. That's why we're here. We want to help you in your relationship with the Lord.